This Sunday on your calendar, it is designated, right? We call it Palm Sunday. And certainly we could talk about the reason that it's called that. And I'm not planning on doing that today. You got to figure it out, right? The brief on it is this was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And his last entry really leading up to the arrest that took place and then the crucifixion on the cross that took place and the resurrection that took place. And certainly it is a reason to rejoice. There was rejoicing that went on this day back then just before, I would say probably the same voices were shouting to crucify him. We've been going through the book of Revelation. Revelation is about him. We're not going to go back to Revelation today, although some of the things we'll read are going to point back there. Some of the scriptures that you may be familiar with, some that maybe we've already looked at. The Lord has spoken. And for the most part, I think it's safe to say that man in his selfish, independent nature tends not to listen. Would you go to the book of Luke, last chapter, please. Chapter 24. Luke 24, beginning at verse 44, just before Jesus ascended back to the Father. Verse 44, he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." He'd been teaching them for 3 years. "That all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. We wonder sometimes when these writers pull back into the Old Testament and bring out a verse that this applies to Jesus, where'd they get that brainstorm? Jesus told them. It's clear. In the book or books of Moses, he is prophesied about. Those first 5 books, in the prophets, he is obviously talked about. And in the Psalms, some of them are very prophetic. I'd like you to go to the book of Amos with me, please. Amos chapter 3. Today, I'm going to let the scripture talk more than me, I hope. That is my intention. Amos chapter 3, written 790 B.C. or so. Verse 1, "Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you." Amos chapter 3, verse 1. "You sons of Israel, against the entire family which he has brought up from the land of Egypt, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." He asked several questions. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment or an agreement? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? He is ultimately getting them to the point, he's about to say it, pay attention! Verse 7, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." And then he makes a statement based on something he said in verse 4. He said, "A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy?" So Amos, one of the prophets, had said, "Wake up and listen." God saying it through the prophet. Solomon made a statement in his book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, that journal of him trying to find fulfillment in life, and he didn't find any, except in the Lord God. But he made a statement. He said, "There's nothing new under the sun." Right? You remember that. Maybe you've quoted that. And he's referring to two things primarily. One is what we call nature itself. The rain goes up into the cloud, it rains, it trickles down into a river, into the ocean, and starts the cycle again. The other thing that he's making reference to is man in what he does and why he does it is just a cycle until we reach death. It's just, there's nothing new under the sun. But what Solomon missed there, although he implied it, is that searching after God, God has something new. Let me tell you about prophecy. Prophecy in our Old Testament about the death of Jesus, I would submit to you, was not seen. They did not understand that the Messiah had to die. But after the fact, we go back and we look, God did declare it. In fact, the lion has roared. He even talked about the resurrection. It's a bit more veiled, but it's there and it's clear. And the reason why he had to die is also in the prophets. But really, before Jesus' death and resurrection, and he opened their mind to understand the scripture, they could not have seen it, is what I'm going to submit to you. I would like to go back and look at some of those prophecies. I was in the book of Isaiah. That's where I want to go with you today. And it really is difficult for me to find a starting point. It really is, because I start reading that book and I cannot put it down. It one thing leads to the next, leads to the next. It is my favorite book of the Bible, next to the book of Hebrews. Let's go back to Isaiah. I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 47. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture. Certainly not all of this, because it's leading up to what Jesus declared. There is one major reason that God tells us ahead of time, though it is veiled, and we can't pick it out. And that is, so once it happens, he alone gets the glory. It's stated in Isaiah. It's shown in a lot of the prophets. But in chapter 47... I'm going to read this entire chapter. It's to Babylon and the Chaldeans. But it leads into where we need to go. So verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no longer be called tender and delicate. The book of Revelation brings Babylon back into the picture. Verse 2. Take the millstones and grind the meal. Remove your veil. Strip off the skirt. Uncover the leg. Cross the rivers. Your nakedness will be uncovered. Your shame will also be exposed. I will take vengeance and will not spare a man. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit silently and go into the darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you will no more be called the Queen of Kingdoms. And that picture comes up in the book of Revelation again. I was angry with my people. I profaned my heritage, and I gave them into your hand, and you did not show mercy to them. On the aged, you made your yoke very heavy. At this point in Isaiah's writing, Israel had been taken captive by Assyria. Not Babylon and the Chaldeans. It's like he's talking about some future thing. But the Lord oftentimes has the prophecies like that. It's already a done deal. But it hasn't happened yet. Verse 7. Yet you said, I shall be queen forever. These things you did not consider, nor remember the outcome of them. Revelation 18:7 addresses that. Verse 8, now then hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one beside me. Do you see the name of God there? I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. Oh, really? But these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They shall come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. Now something comes in that Solomon was addressing, nothing new under the sun. Sorceries and spells. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Yet your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone. And destruction about what you did not know will come on you suddenly. Stand fast now in your spells, in your many sorceries, which you have labored, with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now your astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, that's exactly what got me into cult worship. It's still on. There's nothing new under the sun. Predicting by the stars and new moons. Let them stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There will be no coal to warm by, no fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way. There is none to save you. So why does God have this for Babylon and Chaldea? I thought we're talking about Israel here. They come in next. Don't lose sight of the thought that God has all mankind in focus. Babylon that was against Israel, Assyria that was against Israel, was used by God as a tool, but they overstepped what God had ever intended them to do. That is here. But now he turns directly to Israel. Watch the Redeemer come as he does. Chapter 48, verse 1. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who come forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord, Yahweh, and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city, that is Jerusalem, and lean on the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. By the way, that is the I am. I declared the former things long ago, God is saying, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, your forehead like bronze. Therefore, I declared to you long ago, before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. There is what we're referring to. God spoke it through the prophets, and he's about to speak something very wholesome. And he did it ahead of time so no one can stand up and say, well, my little God did that. My little God revealed that to me. My astrologers revealed that to me. The spin comes when some fool comes along and says, well, these things that we're about to read in a few minutes, they were inserted after the fact. Not in your life. Not on your life. Watch. I proclaim them so you cannot say my idol is done. And my graven image, my molten image, have commanded them. You have heard. Look at all this. Right? The lion has roared. And you, will you not declare it? I proclaim to you new things. Thank you, Solomon. You didn't have it all down. From this time. Even hidden things which you have not known. And they are created now and not long ago. God had a plan, and he's just about to step into it or take us into it. And before today you have not heard them, lest you should say, oh, I knew that. I knew that. You have not heard. You have not known. Even from long ago, your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously. and you've been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name, the Lord says, I delay my wrath. And I believe that is still on. And for my praise, I restrain it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, treated as nothing? And my glory I will not give to another. Who's talking here? It's important to ask that question, always in the scripture, but particularly in a place like this. Who's talking? Yahweh, God. You can call Him Jehovah. God Almighty, God the covenant-keeping God, God the all-sovereign God is speaking. He keeps talking. Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am He. I am the first. I am also the last. Oh, does that sound like familiar scripture we've read just recently? Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, those are the very words of Jesus about Himself. If He is not the same one speaking, we got a problem on our hands. We can't trust Him. He is this one who is speaking. Surely my hand founded the earth, the Creator. That's also comes out in John chapter 1, verse 3, Colossians chapter 2, or chapter 1. He is the Creator. And my right hand spread out the heavens. I love it when I read that statement. It's over and over in an Old Testament. And our brains of humanity say, look, the stars came from one central big bang and they're spreading. They're stretching out. When God said a long time ago, I spread them out. When I call to them, they stand together. There's uniformity to them. There is purpose and design, and they don't get out of circuit. Assemble all of you and listen. He's speaking to Jacob, Israel. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these? Any one of your prophets, your astrologers, your soothsayers, your sorcerers? And he didn't talk about this. He's calling them. The Lord loves him. He shall carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. His arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Indeed, I have called him. I have brought him, and he will make his way successful. The hymn there, there's a number of different thoughts about who that might be referring to. Verse 16, come near to me. Here's the invitation, like chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Come near to me and listen to this. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, the Lord God has sent me, the one speaking, and His Spirit. There's no Trinity in the Old Testament. Excuse me. The one who is speaking is Yahweh in full. The Father, Yahweh, has sent the one that is speaking with His Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, singular, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river, your righteousness like waves of the sea. I think that's still on for the child of God. Pay attention to the Lord. Do it His way. It'll be beneficial. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your offspring like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from my presence. Go forth from Babylon, free from the Chaldeans. Flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with sound of joyful shouting, proclaim this, send it out to the end of the earth. Say to the Lord, or say, the Lord has redeemed His servant Jacob, and they did not thirst when He led them through the deserts. He made the water flow for the out of the rock for them. He split the rock. Water gushed forth. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. But for His own, peace, peace, and peace. Okay, I would really like to read the next three chapters in their fullness. I'm going to skip some verses and just pull a couple of things out, but this kind of a context keeps running. It keeps moving forward. I'm pulling nothing out of its context. What comes out leads to this very celebration right now. Jesus' death and resurrection. What verses do I skip? Let's step in at verse 8. Although he's talked about, Jesus has talked about, verses 1 to 4 and 5 through 7. Step in at verse 8 with me. Thus says the Lord, in the favorable time I have answered you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. And I will keep you and give you, it's a capital Y, it's talking about the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus, I will give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit desolate heritages. Let's see. Let's go to chapter 50.
Is that Israel? Cause them to inherit
the Yes, it is. In the running context, it is. Chapter 50. Step in at verse 4. Again, all this just flows. The Lord God has given me, it is the Lord Jesus speaking, the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God, by the way, do you see Jesus in there? At the time of the cross? For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. We can look up New Testament scriptures that show how this worked out in Jesus. And I know I shall not be ashamed. Let's jump ahead, chapter 52, beginning at verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, the gospel of peace, who announces peace and brings news, good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together. This is how the Lord has spoken through his prophets. They've been getting the message from God, and they've been saying, wake up and listen. By the way, I counted, I think it was about 8 places from chapter 41 to chapter 52 where God says, listen, 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 listen. Pay attention in one of the places. And right here, 52:1, awake, awake. Verse 8, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together. They are the ones that are announcing the good news. The triumphant one is coming. They will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm. And anytime it says that, it's like he is ready. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, not just Israel. This is plainly done in open. We have no excuse. That all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God. Depart, go out from there. And he said this, we didn't read it this morning. He's talking about Babylon and those ways. Go out from there, touch nothing unclean. Go out of the midst of her, purify yourself, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not go out in haste, nor will you go out as fugitives, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be the rear guard who is going to come against his people. Absolutely none. Behold, my servant, the Lord Jesus, will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Unforeseen until the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection, this speaks not only of resurrection out of the dead, but complete exaltation as King of all kings, as Lord of all lords. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, implied there, so his appearance, and that is in the Hebrew description of his face, his appearance was marred more than any man. And his form, that's his body, more than the sons of men. I don't think there's a competition intended here, but a complete ruin of this human being there at that cross, leading up to the cross. Thus, he will sprinkle many nations before the time of Christ, and then the explanation of why he died. It was not known that this salvation, this redemption, was going to be offered to nations, plural. They didn't see it. Israel has the Lord and God. But there's something coming down. He will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. Why? Because he is king. For what had not been told them, they will see. The kings of the nations, they will understand. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, when he comes, every eye will see him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. They will see and they will know, even though they had not previously been told. It's announced in the scripture. Pay attention. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Well, who has believed our message? Good question, Isaiah. And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him. Him. He, the Lord Jesus, before him, the Father. Like a tender shoot. By the way, that is the word netzer, from which we can derive, or it is derivative of the name Nazarene. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He would not be chosen for any of the Hollywood movies, for any of the advertisements to sell you a car, or particular glamour. He is nobody that anybody would look at and say, ooh, what a guy, what a hunk. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him or attributed to him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Yeah, God's mad at that guy. I wonder what he did. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. And Peter brings that up and he's referring to the healing of the soul. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Let's stop and just chat for a moment here. This is a passage of scripture that was a closed chapter. Unknown, it did not make sense to the Hebrew scribe, the law person, the one that understood the word of God in the Old Testament. They did not understand this. It did not make sense because it's a whole, it's a complete, and they had no place to plug it in. The best they could come up with, oh, it's talking about Israel here that's smitten. Really? We're saved by your smiting. Huh. It doesn't work. It can't work in this dialogue here. But after the cross and the resurrection and Jesus opening their hearts to understand, we look back and we see Jesus is all over this. God proclaimed it ahead of time. The lion roared ahead of time. What is the new thing God was doing? Jeremiah 31:31, I will make a new covenant with them. Lord Jesus came on the scene and he spoke of that new covenant at the Last Supper, just prior to his death. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. He is doing something new. He did something new. They didn't see it. They couldn't see it. It was okay. They are not to be ashamed. I wouldn't have seen it. You would not have seen this. But with a background of knowledge, now you can look in and say, man, why can't you see it? Why can't you see it? And you then, over and over, in the books of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, we see the Lord Jesus displayed. Psalm 2 speaks of the Son. Psalm 16, some details about his death. Psalm 22, clearly about his death. Even describing the clothes, you know, at the foot of the cross. So much. Now I can see clearly because the Lord God has given me the ability to see. Thank you, Lord. You declared it ahead of time. Now we go and we share this with the next person with a prayer that God would also open their mind to see this. But to understand that God had a plan A, obstinate, stiff-necked people wasn't only Israel. It was all of humanity. And the sin had spread from Grandma and Grandpa Adam and Eve to all of us. And God had a solution. God had a plan. And it was clearly stated in the prophets like we're reading through right here. Yes, it is against Babylon. But then it is merciful toward them. It can include them if they come to the same point of seeking the God who is the Redeemer, sprinkling all the nations. Thank you, Lord, for the way you work. Keep going in Isaiah 53 with me. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And that is unto death. And as for his generation, those people at the time he was alive and died, as well as his own people, the Jewish race. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? Let's say it this way. Who considered that he was killed? For the transgression, Isaiah says, of my people, to whom the stroke was due. He wasn't killed because of his own sin, but because of their sin, because of our sin. His grave was assigned with wicked men, but where was he buried? In a rich man's tomb, a guy named Joseph of Arimathea. Oh, 700 years before he was even born, it was told that that would happen. He was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth. The Lord was pleased to crush him. That is not that God, you know, gets his jollies when somebody suffers. Rather, the pleasing there is the satisfying of that sacrifice. It was completed. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. A veiled way of saying what? He's not staying dead. He will be resurrected. Okay, when Jesus came on the scene, let's get a little history. The people of Israel expected Messiah to be what and to do what? To be what? King? For what reason? Restore Israel as a nation out from under Rome. Anything else? Okay? Make them the greatest thing ever. They expected him to run the government. Why? Because the Old Testament talks about Messiah doing that. Pretty clear. Except the government that he's going to be setting up, the book of Revelation also refers to. That's where we're headed in that study. It's not for what they were expecting, or of what they were expecting, for what they were expecting. And then, when he came on the scene, he didn't come in trying to befriend the governing authorities and religious authorities. He hung out with people like us. Common people. Broken people. People caught up in this sin and that. He came here to be with us. He came here to be tempted in every way like us. Yet didn't sin. He came here to relate to us so we can relate to him. He came here to be broken for us. And now I look at that and I say, wow, praise God for that death of Jesus. Because it was my death that he took from me. Praise God that death couldn't hold him. This day, that many years ago, we call it Palm Sunday, they were bowing before him and saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they did not anticipate that he was coming in order to die and that some of them would be the ones casting the first stone, if you will, verbally, crucifying him. And he couldn't stay dead. The resurrection. And so verse 10, he will see his offspring. Let's jump ahead in our thinking. Acts chapter 7. A guy named Stephen was being stoned to death. He looked up. It's like the heavens split open. And what did he see? Jesus, who saw him. He will see his offspring. I think he's going to welcome us into his presence. He is going to be visible. We're going to see him face to face, John says. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand as a result of the anguish of his soul. And that is the cup of wrath that he drank, of which he referred to in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. That anguish of his soul, the result, he will see it and be satisfied. The Father is satisfied fully with that propitiation, that atoning sacrifice. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify who? What does your Bible say? Does it say many or the many? Okay, many, there's an implication there. Because in this language, it is not all people. The many, or many out of the group, will be justified. They will become sons of God, children of the living God. Not all humanity. There is not a universal salvation. But for those that believe in him, bow before him, receiving him as Savior, believing on him as Lord and Savior, he will justify. That means they will be declared righteous now. Wow! I'm called a holy one by the God of the Bible because of Jesus. Justified. Counted as righteous now by the judge of all judges, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many, interceded for the transgressors. Go back to Luke chapter 24 with me, please. If you read these chapters, maybe you'll understand why it was hard for me to sort out what to leave out. All of it looking ahead. Two disciples, verse 13. After that first day of the week, that Sunday, two disciples. They'd heard the news that there's no body left in that tomb. We found the grave clothes, but no person. 24:13, behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. Kind of like we debrief about a certain meeting. Sometimes it takes us a lot of debriefing to debrief fully. They were debriefing. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. So he said, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?" And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these days?" I love Jesus' sense of humor. What things? Tell me. And they said to him, "The things about Jesus the Nazarene." So now they are bearing witness to this guy. "The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in sight of God and all the people." I wonder if Jesus was smiling. "And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to," here it is, "redeem Israel. Even the disciples expected a governing king to come in and do this." Oh, by the way, he could feed 15,000 people with a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. What a providing king that would be. "Anyway, we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us." Leave it to the women, right? God's first witness of the resurrected Jesus was a woman. In fact, a couple of women. "When they went, or they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' That is what the Old Testament says. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets," which would include the Psalms, "Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Lord, why didn't you include that right here? Verse after verse after verse after verse. But you know what? I think the Lord intends us to be students. Now that it's done, go back and look. Start with Genesis 3:15. The very first prophecy about the Lord Jesus in the book of beginnings. Genesis 3:15, it's spoken out as a curse to the serpent. Do you remember the words? Yeah. The bruising, the crushing. Okay, turn there. Turn there. I know a bunch of you do, because we've quoted it together before. First prophecy about Jesus. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head." That's a fatal blow. "And you shall bruise him on the heel," or "he shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." That's his death. But it's a fatal stepping on his head. It's a finality of this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords. Go back and look. Look for little things that God wove into our Old Testament, specifically about this Messiah, Jesus. It's quite a bit. I've got a sheet on my computer. I could print it out for anyone interested. 60 prophecies about Jesus. If you're interested, I can give that to you. Let me know. Pretty fun. Yes.
I know during that day, during the time of Abraham, it was very important for families to carry on information, stories of their history, and
yes.
So forth. Well, obviously from Scripture, Abraham saw. He saw this. He told his son Isaac, he will provide for himself a lamb.
Thank you.
Yeah. Abraham being the father of Isaac, Isaac being the father of Jacob and Esau, Jacob being Israel, why did that not carry through to them?
Mm-hmm. But it tells us that their eyes were closed so that we could receive.
Peter in 1 Peter 1 verse 13 talks about that. It's not 13, it's verse 12. It was shown, these prophets made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time that of the Messiah suffering, and it was shown them that they were not serving themselves. It wasn't for them, but others, so that we wouldn't be separate from them. In that, in the fulfillment of that, is the idea there. Exactly that we wouldn't be left out of the picture, and they wouldn't be left out of the picture. It's now. It's time. Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time. God did his work of redemption. There is a reason to celebrate the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, especially this time of the year. And this year, wonderfully, it's on the same weekend as Passover. Not always that, because calendars vary a little bit. This year it is the same. When he became that Passover lamb, the final sacrifice. Yeah, let's let our mind go to that and have a week of rejoicing and celebration here. Share it with the kids. Share it with your neighbors. This is pretty special. Any other interjected thoughts or questions?
One thing about when we first started singing the songs before service, kept a picture of what you had taught about before, about during Passover, they would bring the spotless lamb into the house, and the children took care of the lamb. And if they were spotless and beautiful, they must have been real pretty, you know, real cute, and little lamb. They're going to fall in love with that lamb. And then that lamb was the sacrifice. And God always shows pictures, and what a picture. And they didn't get it. But when their eyes are opened, it's like, wow, I can really see. And I was the same way before I knew Christ. I would read the Bible. I went to study every morning. I studied the New and the Old Testament and Mormonism, but I never knew what any of it meant. It was confusing, and it was scary, the thought of a God. He was a vengeful God who was always looking for something to, you know, get on your case about. And so I couldn't see it. And when I was saved, it was like amazing. That's why it truly is a living word, because it's him. He is the word. He's truth. And when it starts jumping out at you, it's like, wow, why didn't I see it? It was right there.
Amen.
But that's the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you for that testimony. Amen.